When was the last time that you faced competing voices vying for your attention or telling you what to do? I mean, we can all face these situations where it seems like we have all these different voices telling us what we need to do. Maybe you experienced it this holiday season when your family members all had different ideas about what to do for Thanksgiving. One wanted to go Black Friday shopping. This one wanted to watch the Iowa Hawkeye game, while others wanted to watch the Washington State Cougars for some reason, and the Apple Cup, right? But whose voice got heard, right? Maybe you are working for a big company and you have this company-wide project and everybody's telling you exactly what you need to do and what's the right way to handle this thing, and you don't know what the direction needs to go. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you have young kids just yelling and screaming and talking at you the whole time and it feels like you can never find any silence. Maybe you face this with a presidential election as you have all these candidates trying to tell you who's the right one and why you need to vote for them for president. Maybe you have friends trying to talk you into doing something that you know isn't right, and you hear all their perspectives. The reality is we all face this to some degree, right? I mean, and it's often in subtle ways that we can miss it, but we have these voices around us, and they may not be actual voices, but these ideas and these concepts around us that are trying to tell us what we have to do, how we need to look at life, and how we need to behave. We have people in society telling us how we have to dress, what's appropriate, what isn't. We have ads, especially now, telling us what we need to buy, right? All the great Black Friday deals that are out there and we need to do it. And there's also all these sentiments in society telling us what's right and what's wrong. So the reality is we can face these situations where we wonder, can we really know the truth? Can we hear it? Can we make it out in the midst of all this noise, this background noise? Well, today we're going to come to a passage where Jesus kind of finds himself in that situation. There is a man who he healed after we looked at the text in when he calls himself the I am the great light, and he's blind. And this man finds himself in trouble, actually, because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And he goes to the religious leaders thinking that they would be excited about him and excited that he had been healed from blindness. I mean, this man was in darkness and suddenly he sees the light of day. But instead, what he has is all these competing voices telling him who Jesus is and what he should do and what's right and what's wrong. And it's in response to this that Jesus says the statements and the passage that we're looking at. The people, the religious leaders of his day were kind of throwing it in his face and asking him, are you really the Son of Man like he claimed in John 9? And if so, then why are we so blind that we can't see it? And Jesus' response today is actually pretty powerful. A response. It's a pretty bold statement in response to their question. So, if you can turn with me in your Bibles to John 10, verses 1 through 10, it should be on page 745 in your Bibles, I believe. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. That's the I am statement that we're looking at today. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it in the full. As I said earlier, our passage today, Jesus is actually responding to some sentiments that are espoused and communicated to him in chapter 9. And really, the Pharisees are wondering if he really is the Messiah, the Son of Man is the title that he claims to the blind man when he asked them the same question just a few verses ahead of time. And if he is the Son of Man, then they ask, well, why don't we see it? Are we blind too? And Jesus' response in this passage, it may seem kind of subtle to us. It may seem kind of like nice talk about sheep and that. But really what he is throwing them a pretty big punch and telling them, you're not just blind, but you're terrible church leaders as well. And so this passage that we look at here is really broken down into two sections. And Jesus uses this metaphor of the sheep and the sheepfold in two different ways. And so we're going to look at the first seven verses first, and then we'll look at the last three later. But before we really get the full punch, we really understand what he's communicating to these leaders, we need to make sure and know that we understand kind of the culture in which he lived. And in this opening verse here, where Christ really wants us to know that his sheep know and respond to his voice in verses 1 through 6, we need to understand what a sheepfold or a pens and sheep are like in Jesus' day. Now, he uses two different examples of a sheepfold and kind of intertwines them, so it can kind of be confusing. He mixes his analogy and his metaphor, but in this first one, Jesus has what's in mind of a village sheepfold. And in this one, it's really a huge rock formation in the middle of a town. See, shepherds were nomadic in the sense of that they didn't have a field that they could just graze their sheep in. They had to take them up into the hills and bring them to a different spot every time. And so what would happen is the shepherds would take them out to the fields and they would feed them and water them, but then they would take them back to their village. And rather than having each one have their own barn, they would create this huge giant structure and all the sheep would be put in there, and then they would hire a watchman to watch the sheep at night so they could rest and know that they were safe. Now, that's the image that Jesus uses in this text, a village sheepfold where the watchman would guard and multiple flocks. This is the analogy that he's using here and what he's communicating here. And the other thing that we need to know is that they didn't necessarily brand or tag their sheep like we know today, but rather the shepherd and his sheep had a really close relationship. I mean, a shepherd knew his sheep and the sheep knew his shepherd's voice and would follow him. Now, I grew up on a sheep farm, and this summer when we went back home to Iowa, Annika discovered this truth. Annika discovered that she could know a sheep named George, and George the sheep would know her. And I kid you not, she's a farm girl at heart, I think. But when she went up to this sheep pen, this little sheep here, the one that she fed, came up and would talk, would come up and would kind of wanted her to feed him and would rub. And every time Annika would walk up to the gate, George would come. That's just the reality is she knew George and George knew her, and he knew that when Annika came to the gate, he would get a little bit of food. And even though the other ones were scared, he would have the guts to walk up and get that blade of grass or that bit of hay. And so it shows here a little bit of analogy of what it is. Now, the sad thing is George went to a different farm, and so we'll have to deal with that one next time we go. But the reality is that she still asks about George. So I've tried to prepare. He's at a different place. But the reality is that's what we need to see. That's the kind of relationship we need to see between a shepherd and a sheep. But there's also biblical background, and that is what we need to realize if we want to understand this text. It's that the image of sheep just isn't a cultural one that Jesus could use, but rather it's a biblical theme as well. And throughout the Bible, the people of Israel were often referred to as God's sheep. I mean, we're all familiar with Psalm 23:1, right? Where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want." But in other passages throughout the prophets, and especially in Ezekiel 34, he talks about the sheep of his pasture are his people. And so this image, when Jesus is talking about sheep and in response to the religious leaders, he's talking about the people of God. And on top of that, when he talks about a shepherd, and we'll look at shepherds more next week because he says, "I am the great shepherd." But religious leaders were often referred to as God's shepherds. In Jeremiah 3:16, we see it there. "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." And so when Jesus is talking about what it means to be these shepherds and taking care of their flock in response to it, really when the leaders are saying, "Hey, why don't we see the truth that you're the Son of Man that you claim to be? Are we blind?" What he's coming back to them and what he's really saying is he's rebuking them in a really strong way. He's saying, "You're not just blind, but you're actually thieves and robbers. You think that you're these awesome shepherds who are taking care of the flock, but really what you're doing is completely harming them, and you have their worst intentions in mind." And we saw this. I mean, this played out in the way that this interaction that these Pharisees had with the blind man. The blind man comes to them and says, look, I've been healed by Jesus. I think he's the Son of Man. And they say, well, what kind of a person heals on the Sabbath? That's a sinner. He can't be anything worth anything. And he says, no, really, I think he's the Son of God. And they say, no, there's no way you can believe in this. And they barrage him and try and lead him away. This man had all these different voices trying to get him not to believe in Jesus. And it's the people who are supposed to lead him to Jesus, who are supposed to know about the Messiah, that are the ones who are leading him away. And when Jesus brings together, when John brings together this idea of the Son of Man and then talks about bad shepherds, the people of Jesus' day should have their like prophetic smoke detectors, or they should be beeping loud. On Thanksgiving dinner, we had a little smoke come out of one of the ovens. There was bacon, and the smoke detectors went off, and my kids right away covered their ears and ran because they hate that noise. But when the prophets of their day heard that Jesus was mentioned and said that he was the Son of Man, and then he rebukes the religious leaders of his day as being terrible shepherds, they should right away think of Ezekiel 34, where God says that someday someone's going to come, the Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to rebuke the shepherds who aren't taking care of the sheep, because he's going to become the great shepherd, the one who is in charge of everything. And so right away, the people of Israel, when they see these two things together, should have realized the claim that Jesus is making. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And even though there's all these other ideas about who he is, right here again, over and over again, we see that Jesus claims to be the Messiah and the Son of God. That's what we see. But there's another thing that we can notice in this first thing, and that is that Jesus makes it clear that his followers, his sheep, will listen to his truth and respond to it. He talks about that. He says to the religious leaders, you think you're just blind, and that may be the case, but you're actually absolutely terrible leaders. But guess what? No matter how terrible you are, my sheep, my people, the people of God, will know and hear my voice. And that's a pretty powerful thing. I mean, he says they will know the truth. And we saw it lived out in this man. If you look at the end of chapter 9, he actually declares it. Even though he has all these voices saying everything else about Jesus, he listens to the truth of Jesus and his claim to be the Son of God who came to save the world. So, what does this passage have to do with us, you may ask? Well, I don't think it's too far for us to think that there's many spiritual teachers out there, leaders, that claim that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. And Jesus' response to them would be as bold as it is here, that he would refute them and he would say, I am the Messiah. And he's going to say, I am the gate. So we'll look at this a little bit further here in the next section. But he would refute it. He'd say, look, there's one way to God and I am that way. And he would speak boldly to them. Also, we should have some reassurance that believers are able to hear God's call and distinguish his truth from the surrounding lies, and that we're able to follow him. I mean, this is really what Jesus says in this part of the passage, and that's this. It's not about all the voices. They may distract us, but the reality is that those that I've called, those that are my sheep, the people of God, they will hear my voice. They will take that truth in, and they will figure it out that the rest of the voices around them are lies. Many of you know that I am I'm a mentor in a program called Teach One to Lead One over at Battleground High School. And in it, there's four adults who get the opportunity to teach one period a day, a week, for an hour, basic kind of life principles over at the high school across the street. And a couple weeks ago, we wanted the kids to understand the value and the kind of the amount of influence that people can have for good or for bad. And so we did this exercise where we took two volunteers and we created this maze around, the chairs around the room. And we spun them around and moved them around so they kind of got disoriented and they couldn't see it, and we blindfolded them. Now, we told one person for each one of these volunteers to be the voice of truth, to tell them that when they got to a chair to take a left when they needed to take a left, or to move forward when they needed to move forward, or take a right when they did that. But the rest of the group, their goal was to be a voice of lies and to say everything wrong and to get their attention. And it was fascinating to watch these kids kind of try and navigate through this maze with trying to hear all these different voices around them, telling them which way to go, and for them to try and figure out what's true and what's not. One guy never figured it out. He'd try one, and then they would lead him into the desk, and he'd hurt his knee or something. But the other guy had the ability to figure out through all the noise that there was one voice that was leading him the right way, that was speaking truth to him. I don't know if it was his friend or what, but he zeroed in on it almost right away. And that guy navigated through this whole maze that we had like that. Even though there's all these voices around him telling him the opposite, this voice told him the way that he should go, and it made all the difference. And what this passage tells us is that you and I have that voice in our lives. We have that person who is speaking truth into our lives. And he not only speaks the truth about himself that we're going to look at here later, but that we can follow him and that we can disseminate it. And that there, when we put our hope and trust in him, that something unlocks in our hearts, that we can see the truth that he communicates, even though it may go against all that around us, all that's spoken around us, because his voice is what matters, and his truth does as well. Now, the other thing that we need to see in this passage is Jesus is the shepherd. Now, we're going to look at this more next week, so we're not going to look at it here. But I think we need to make sure that we don't move too quickly from this, and that is this, that Jesus knows and leads us. See, sometimes we can feel lost and alone like that person who's blindfolded, and it can feel like life is throwing us so many curveballs, we have no idea what to handle. But this text reminds us that not only will Jesus make his voice known to us and we will be able to respond to us, but that he will lead us and guide us. Now, we're going to look at this more next week, but we need to see this truth. Now, the truth that Jesus wants us to see about himself is in the next section, and that is John 10, verses 7 through 10, where he says that he is the door. And again, Jesus says things not once, but twice, so that we're, those of us who are dense, like myself, we get it. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And then later he says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. And again, now this is a slightly different situation. See, I told you in the first example, the first part of the passage, that Jesus had in mind in his illustration that of a village sheepfold. In this one, he changes his example to more of a wilderness sheep pen, where the shepherd himself acted the gate. You see, sometimes the shepherds would have to go way up in the mountains and in the hills, and when they were there, they couldn't make it all the way back to their home to spend the night. And so these guys would make these makeshift stone features around. And the problem is if they left their sheep out in the middle of the open and didn't have anything to protect them, the animals would come in and ravage them, and the shepherd would lose his sheep. So they created these structures around. They weren't near as big and that, but they had a simple, small opening, and they would put their sheep in. It was just big enough for their own sheep. And they didn't have a gate, but rather the shepherd himself would lay in that opening, and he would be the gate. He would keep all the wild animals and all the predators at bay on this side, and he would keep the sheep inside and protect them. And when Jesus says, I am the gate, he says, I am that person. I am the one who has brought my flock in and is protecting them there. And I am protecting, I'm keeping all the evil and all the judgment and everything at bay outside. Jesus says that he is the gate. And I think there's three or four main concepts that we need to grasp when we look at this concept of the gate that he wants to communicate. And the first says is that Jesus makes it absolutely clear that he provides access to a relationship with God the Father. As I said, sheep were known as the people of God. And so when he says, I am the gate into the fold, what he's really saying is what he says right there, that whoever enters through me, whoever believes in me, will have a relationship with God. And notice he doesn't say, I'm one of many gates, like there's a ton of different doors, and just pick your own that you like best. No, he says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, the reality is this goes against our culture, but we need to understand that this is the message that Jesus is communicating over and over again. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved his world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. And that's the message that Jesus communicates here about the gate. He says, I provide access to the relationship with God the Father. And that's the truth that he wants to get across. And we need to envision this proper gate. Now, I'm a visual guy. I'm a former mechanical engineer. Most of you guys know that. And so for me, I need to envision this properly. And so when I think of the gate of Jesus, I think of him as the revolving door, a one-way revolving door. And what I mean by that is you can't just look at a gate and say, wow, that Jesus is really great. I think he's kind of got some good stuff to say, you know? No, you have to actually enter in that gate and you have to walk through it. But the thing about this revolving door about Jesus is you can't actually walk through it, because oftentimes when we walk through it, we think it's all about us. We can come up to the gate of Jesus and we can say, Jesus, I know you're a great gate, but look at all this great stuff I've done. I mean, look at me. I mean, I do all this awesome good stuff, or I go to church every week, or I'm a good person. I treat people the way that they should be treated. This is why I need to enter the gate. But when you really understand who Jesus is and what he teaches about himself and ourselves, what we need to do is go through the kitty door. I don't know how many of you have gone through the IKEA, but IKEA has, when it goes into the children's section, has the door for adults and it has the kitty door. And every once in a while, my kids want me to try and go through the kitty door. And what do I have to do? I need to get on my knees and I need to make my way through it to walk through. But that's really what we have to do to enter in the gate of Jesus. What we need to say is, I'm a broken and miserable person. All the goodness that I have is like filthy rags compared to you. And so I'm going to put myself down on this position where the only thing that I can trust in, the only way that I can enter, is by literally crawling on my knees and clinging to you. That's the kind of way that we enter the gate of Jesus. That's the access that he's provided. And that's how we know if we put our hope and trust in the real Jesus. Do we come thinking, hey, look at what I've done? Or do we come to the gate down on our knees, thanking him for what he's done and admitted that we are broken sinners in need of God's grace? This is the message that Jesus is trying to communicate to us. This is what he's trying to remind us of. But there's another aspect of the gate that he wants to highlight. Jesus wants to provide us security. Now, we all understand this, right? What's one of the last things you do when you go to bed at night? I can tell you what I do. My back patio door is almost always locked, and I lock the garage door when I come in at night. But when I go to bed at night, I go up my stairs, and I see a door right there, and I make sure it's locked. And if it's not, what do? I lock it. Why? Because a door not only provides access, but it also provides security. And Jesus communicates this in a unique way when he says that he will come in and go out. Back in Jesus' day, only a village that was safe and secure could go in and out. If they weren't, they were sieged and they needed to stay in. And what Jesus is telling us is that when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, and when we enter in through that gate, that our security with God, our relationship with God, is secure. That it's not based on anything we do or how good or bad we are, but rather our relationship is eternally secure because of what God has done. And that's the truth that he wants to communicate, that he will protect us. What it also means is that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And the Bible is clear about this over and over again. But when Jesus says, I am the gate, he says, I not only provide access to the Father, but I will protect you from everything else around you. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will go our way, that we won't ever get cancer, that we won't ever struggle, that we won't go through all kinds of difficult circumstances. But Paul says in Romans 8, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when he says that, what it means is no matter what we we go through and no matter what struggles we face, no matter how much we suffer, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And what that means is that cancer can damage our body, but it will never decimate our relationship with God. A loss of job may jeopardize our financial security, but it will never destroy our eternal security. And our earthly friendships may have an ebb and a flow, but our relationship with God will remain the same. It doesn't mean we don't ever feel closer or farther away from Him, but what it does mean is that we have a relationship with Him all the time based on what Christ Jesus has done. Why? Because Christ has provided us access and He has also secured us. But the other thing that the door highlights here is nourishment. And we see this when he says that the thieves come in to steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it in the full. Now, we'll look at this more next week as we look at the way that he is the great shepherd to us and he does it. But it's worth noting here that if you're going through a difficult time and if you wonder what is going on in your life and where God is at all this, that you need to trust and you need to believe that God will give you the strength that you need to get through each day. That when you feel like your faith is hanging on by a thread, that God actually has your faith and you secure in His hand, and He will never let you go. And He will give you the little bit. Sometimes it will feel just like a little ounce and you wish that He'd give you a lot more, but He will give you the strength and the hope and the peace that He needs. It also means that we may have all these cravings for all these other things, but the only thing that's going to ultimately satisfy is a relationship with God and faith in Him. Now, we'll look at this more, but it's worth noting here that the image of the gate communicates that. And we need to look at that and we need to ask ourselves, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that Jesus is all I need for my life to have meaning and purpose? Jesus says, I'm the gate. I'm the gate that gives access to the Father. I'm the gate that keeps your relationship with the Father secure. And I'm the gate that allows you to have life and have it in the full. But the last thing we need to look at is that the gate also creates division. When I lock my gate up at night, or my door up at night, you're either inside my home or you're outside of it. And when Jesus says to the Pharisees, look, you think that you're just blind, or you think I'm actually the blind one, but you're actually absolutely terrible religious leaders. You're thieves and you're robbers. And you think that you have a relationship with God, but the reality is you don't. Because you either have a relationship with God through me and via me, or you don't. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow. We, especially in this world today where we think everybody can find their own way to God. But when Jesus says that I am the gate, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he'll say later, to have a relationship with the Father, we need to wrestle with that truth. We need to let it sink into our hearts. That we either are part of God's family, we're part of the kingdom of light, we're adopted sons and daughters of God, because we've put our hope and trust in Jesus, or we're not. And so today, as we close, I just want to challenge you to think about this. Jesus has made some pretty bold statements about himself in this text. He says that I am the only one to have a relationship. I'm the one to give you access. I'll keep that relationship secure and I'll nourish you. But you need to enter in the door. And so my final question to you today is, what side of the door are you on? Have you made that commitment to Christ? Have you listened to His voice? Have you understood the truth that it's communicating? Or are you on the outside looking in? And I want to challenge you, if you don't know, if you're struggling or you're trying to figure it out, talk to people and make sure you understand who Christ really is so that you put your hope and your trust in Him. Because you're either in or you're not. And being in, as we'll see, provides us with a great relationship with God. But being outside of it brings judgment and punishment. And so today, which side of the door are you on? Jesus says you're either in or you're out. And so I want to ask you that here as we close. See, Jesus says that He is the way, that He's provided us that access. All it takes is for us to acknowledge that we're broken and sinners and need Him, and that we crawl our way to Him, clinging to what He's going to do on the cross. And when He does that, we can have a relationship with God that is secure and provides us all the hope and the peace and the trust that we need. He's come to give us life, life in the full. Let's pray.